As was mentioned earlier, we have Northern Youth Programs with us to take the service this morning. Norm Miller and his family from Northern Youth Programs is here to share about the mission of Northern Youth. It is a mission that is really dedicated to the Indigenous people of Canada, spreading the gospel, discipling, and sharing the love of Christ with them in Canada. So, Norm, I invite you to come, and we'll have prayer with you before you get started. Let's just pray. Lord, I just pray as Norm and his family share this morning, I pray that your love would hit us where we need to share Christ's love with people every day around us. Lord, as we hear about Northern Youth Programs, give Norm the words to speak. May your Holy Spirit guide him as he speaks to us today. Be with his family as they share. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you all today. Some of you are familiar faces, and some of you, of course, meeting for the first time. Just by way of introduction, I'm Norm Miller, my wife Sharon. My roots go back to the northern Indiana area, Goshen area, and Sharon's go back to southern Ontario. Long story short, we met, we got married, and moved off to the north about 10 years ago. And in the meantime, Lord's blessed us with four girls. Our oldest here is Janessa. She's 11. Jamie is 9. Casey is 7. Krista just turned 4. So we're going to sing a song that has been meaningful to us as a family. And hopefully it touches your heart as well.
There's a road called the Holy Highway. Mary said, you'll hear the sound of a holy marching band. Everlasting joy upon them. There's a remnant strong and true. We bring the song back to Zion. We bring the praise back to you. We bring the song back to Zion.
Thanks for clapping. Last night, one of our children said, they're not sure that they want to sing in church, and I said, well, but, you know, why? They said, why do we sing? I says, well, because you girls are really good at it. And they said, but why don't people clap? And I says, because a lot of Mennonites are really boring. It's good. You know, this song has a special line, and it's special to me. It says, let all nations bow before you, holy ancient of all days. I'd like to just tweak that a little bit. Let all first nations bow before you, holy ancient of all days. Like I mentioned, or has been mentioned, we're in northern Ontario. It's our location, it's our home base. And for just to get to know you all, how many of you have been in the north? Now, I know some of you grew up there, Kathy and Vernon and your children have been up there countless times, and some others of you have been on staff. But how many of you have been up north for one reason or another? See Jared and Ryan proudly waving their hands from 2 years ago. Good to see you all here. Thanks for your participation in the ministry over the years. Like I said, we've been there for 10 years, and by no means is it an organization that we've built, but it's an organization that we get to be a part of. As a fairly mature organization. The work started in 1967, founded by Kathy's parents, Claire and Claire Schnupp, in the Dryden, Thunder Bay, Kenora region in northwestern Ontario. We're now completely based in the town of Dryden. All of our staff are living in the town of Dryden, except for Steve and Sharon Kipfer, who live an hour and a half west of Dryden in Kenora. The work is primarily among two groups of people. If you have one of these brochures on the map on the back, there's if you kind of make a circle around northern Ontario and into Quebec and into Manitoba, there's a group of people we call First Nations people or Indian people is the name that has been used over the years. The other group of people is if you draw a circle around the top half of the map are the Inuit people or Eskimo people of Canada's Arctic. Overall, much of the needs that are in the region among those two groups of people are very similar. A group of people that has been in isolation from the rest of society for forever. Now, many of them live in remote communities that are only accessible by an airplane, and they live there year-round in quite a remote environment. Canada's native people have been marginalized by much of society. In the Canadian political system, they are seen as a problem that the government is not quite sure what to do with. And over the years, they've had a variety of approaches to working with Native people, and some of them have been helpful, some of them haven't been so helpful. And today, they're in many ways, there are people that have lost their identity or are in between two identities, aren't sure of their identity, and yet they live in isolation and in some cases extreme poverty of physical poverty. Sometimes it's more of a poverty of spirit, poverty of soul, poverty of personal identity. NYP's focus, our mission, if you look on page 2, is to partner with Aboriginal Christians to evangelize the lost, disciple believers, and develop people for Christian service. Now, in a region where there is much chaos and confusion and darkness, there are bright spots, and the men and women that come to the Lord often stand out a little extra bright. They stand out a little further from the crowd than somebody that might come to the Lord in a place like Lancaster County. Now, I hope that's not seen as a negative comment about Lancaster County, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of light in this place. And if you aren't from here, it's almost blinding. It's everywhere, and it's good. I'm glad it's here. But you know what? The individuals in this audience, the individuals in this community that really love the Lord don't stand out quite as much in this place as they do in places like in Northern Ontario. And so our focus is to partner with these guys that are walking with the Lord and to help them reach their own people. I'll be going through this brochure and making a number of comments. And then I'll be sharing some pictures, and I'm closing with a bit of a sermon at the end. Page 4 is a look at the work that Amos Esch is doing. This is Vernon's parents. Primarily a work of mentoring, discipleship, as well as teaching workshops. The workshops focus on helping people develop a sense of capacity to work with their own people in the line of counselor training. So some of the programs that are offered here at Life Ministries are very similar. Beaver Lake Camp, page 5, is the hub of the ministries in Dryden. In all of our ministries, we basically categorize our ministry into two groups of ministries. There's the approach of us going to people in their communities. Those are outreach ministries. The other ministries are where people come to us, and they generally come to Beaver Lake Camp for a variety of reasons and programs that are held there. See the list there on page 5, the number of the ministries that are held at the camp. It's a mixture of family ministries, the youth ministries, children's ministries that are held throughout the year. One of the big highlights is the summer camps program, opportunity for young people from places like here to get involved, helping out running a summer camp ministry. The camp ministry has been packed to capacity the last number of years, but you know, it's always just a great opportunity to figure out how to get involved in lives of kids. And so it's a bit of a staff training or ministry training center for the staff that get involved. So if you've got any interest in joining that summer camps program, there's a brochure on the table in the back that looks like this. So if you're interested in getting involved as a camp staff, would like to encourage you to take that step and give us a call or talk to me after the service tonight or this morning. Number of the ministries at the camp are done in partnership or in relationship with Native men that and women that are Christians. I'd like to just give you a bit of an example from this last year. This last year, we had a terrific summer camp program in the making, and we were in the middle of training week. And I should back up in my story a little bit. 8 years ago, when we first came to Canada, one of the first communities that Sharon and I visited as a family, we made close connections with a couple in a community of Sandy Lake, Ontario. And she was a Christian. She was a part of the Sandy Lake Mennonite Church. But he had walked with the Lord years ago, and due to church conflict, he says, you know what, I'm not going to be a part of this. There was some issues that he wanted to avoid. And he told me, he said, you know, someday I'll be a Christian again, but next time it'll be because I decided, not because somebody told me I should be one. And so I left that subject alone, but we stayed in friendship, we stayed in connection over the years. Now, fast forward to last summer. Last summer we were in the middle of our summer camp's training week. It was Saturday, and the following Monday, we had an airplane that needed to fly to take people to northern communities. Well, my background is as an aircraft mechanic. Our airplane was broke down, and so I was helping our airplane mechanic get this airplane ready to fly. As the leader of the training week, I was very far out of my place. I should have been over at the camp looking after things there. But things were fine there. The things weren't fine over at the airport. And so I spent all day Saturday working on the 206, getting it ready to fly. In the middle of the afternoon, Sharon gave me a call, and she says, you know, our friend from up north is going to be in town, and he wants to talk to you. And that evening, the staff were going to go to Pizza Hut for kind of a last hurrah before the personal workers fly off to northern communities. And so we arranged that they would join us for supper there, and that I would get to see them, but I'd be seeing them in the middle of a crowd. After supper that evening, Gary Kwikwish, who's a Native man that was a powerful speaker, pastor, he was speaking to the staff at the camp, and he was like the preacher that evening. And so I felt a certain sense of obligation to be there and help, you know, with that service, and for sure to listen to Gary preach. That evening, or that afternoon, as I was working on the airplane, I got this strong sense that I shouldn't go to supper with the staff, and I shouldn't meet with my friend in the middle of the crowd. I actually had gotten in my truck, had to leave the airport, and was halfway out the driveway, and God said, no, go back and finish fixing the airplane, and they can have church by themselves, and they can have supper by themselves. You don't have to be involved with that. You've got to fix the airplane for Monday, and you've got to meet with this man privately, my friend from up north. You've got to meet with him privately. Don't meet with him in the crowd. And that really kind of took me by surprise, but I went back, and I finished working on the airplane. About 7:30, I went to meet my friend from up north at Tim Hortons, while the staff are in church, having church like they're supposed to be having church that evening. Gary Kwikwish is preaching like he's supposed to be. I'm in Tim Hortons hanging out with a friend. Now, whatever. Great missionary there, right? As we talked at Tim Hortons that evening, my friend started opening up to me, and he says, you know, Norm, I'm running out of excuses. I've been making excuses for my excuses. And he says, I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And there in Tim Hortons, we prayed, and he gave his life to the Lord, and he's been a changed man since. And that evening, I found out later that evening, that Gary Kwikwish was speaking to our staff team about minding the voice of the Lord. And so the next Sunday morning, I came back and shared this little story. Like, my friend had said, go back to the staff at Beaver Lake and tell them I gave my life to Jesus. And they need to know that, because many of them knew him. And so I gave told them, the staff, that morning, and their faces going like this, and he said, "So Norm, you were actually minding the voice of the Lord last night, and well, that's what Gary was telling us we need to do to be in ministry." So much of ministry is about that. It's about minding the voice of the Lord and taking the opportunity that shows up when it shows up. And we can't always plan that and we can't arrange it, but that's what God is doing. God uses his Spirit to speak to us, and sometimes he makes arrangements for us that change lives. So that's one of the big things at the camp. You know, we look for teachable moments. We look for moments when we can speak into the lives of youth and children, and that's where lives get changed. So, it's sometimes it just surprises us how God does that kind of thing. Page 6, a look at the counseling ministry at Beaver Lake Camp. This is what consumes most of the calendar throughout the school year. Mark and Mary Petersheim lead out in the counseling ministry. This is also what Lois Lapp spends most of her contribution is to the counseling ministry. So I want to thank you as a church for supporting Lois. That's huge. Like, we feel it. We know you support her in big ways, and so thank you. This is part of what keeps Lois in the north and what keeps her effective in her ministry is your support. Usually 30 or so families a year come through Beaver Lake for the counseling program, and many lives get changed through that. There's a program called Guys and Girls of Value that is a teaching program in schools. There's a number of northern community schools that invite staff from Beaver Lake to come and share with their kids in their schools. So we think it's a great opportunity to continue to have involvement in the educational system throughout Northern Ontario. One of the big things about NYP, if you look at the on page 3, there's a bit of a timeline of different programs that have started and stopped over the years. NYP in its early days was very much characterized by education through the programs of the Sterling Lake High School and Crystal Lake High School. Those students, those Native students that went through those schools, are today's Native community leaders. And it's not uncommon for those men that were influenced 40 years ago to come to us today and say, you know, we want our children to have what we got. So it's this second generation of ministry that's really driving much of the work that's happening these days. Just evidence of the impact that the organization has had and people from long ago have had in the lives of Native people throughout the years. And this Guys and Girls of Value program is a direct spin-off of that. It's Native people that are Christians today that are saying, you showed us something in those school systems. Come show our students, come show our young people some of those things. And the program focuses on three main things: the fact that we belong, the fact that we're worth something, and the fact that we can do stuff. And it's an important message for children to hear, and a lot of children don't get that. And sometimes we as adults don't feel that. But it's important that we somewhere, at some point in our life, know that we belong, that our roots go down, and that we're important people, and we're not just worthless. God didn't make junk. The Eagle Lake Sunday School program is operated by the staff at headquarters in the community of Eagle Lake on a weekly basis. A personal workers training camp, page 8. This was one of my wife's introductions to NYP back in 2000. And opportunity for young people from places like here to get involved in frontline ministry in northern communities. This is what Ryan and Jared did 2 years ago. So thanks, guys, for joining us in that and for your follow-up visits since then. Great opportunity to build connections across the region. One little story is a number of years ago, there was a man in Satchago Lake that he was growing up. He was a youngster, but he's now grown up. When he was a youngster, he met these two Bible teachers. I don't know who these Bible teachers were, but they were PWTCers from the mid-80s and in Satchago. And he said when he first saw them, he thought they were angels. He says this look of peace that was on their face just, you know, it gripped him. He couldn't forget this look of peace. Well, he grew up, he got into alcohol, got into all kinds of stuff, moved over to the community of Island Lake, Manitoba. in Island Lake, he met a lady who was also living a similar lifestyle, and they got hooked up, they got married, and this lady he married, her name is Elma, she comes from a Christian family, but she sure wasn't living it at the time. Her parents are believers. Well, one day Elma goes to the Island Lake NEF church, and she gives her life to the Lord. And this man says when she gave her life to the Lord, he saw the same look on her face that he remembered from those Bible teachers back in the 80s. This was, you know, 15, 18 years earlier. And he said when he saw that she had the same look on her face that the Bible teachers did, he knew that's what he wanted for himself. And so he's given his life to the Lord, and now we have a Christian family in Island Lake because way, 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 way back, there were some angelic-faced peaceful young people making a difference in Sachigo. So you never know where your ministry and your influence is going to go over time. Like, God's going to change people in the future because of what you're doing today. PWTC for 2016 is on a one-year pause. We're not in the process of stopping the program. We're putting it on a pause, and that's for a variety of reasons for that. Some of those reasons have to do with administrative restructuring that's going on in NYP, and I'll talk a little bit about that right now. In 2015, there was a transition between Amos, Esh, and myself as far as leadership of the organization, and Sharon and I have been the primary responsibility for PWTC for the last number of years, and so we're at a bit of a shifting of responsibilities right now to where we need some time to get all those shifts made in order to invest fully into that program. Now, we are taking former trainees back to northern communities. If they show up for the summer, we'll take them back, but we're not running the full training program. Another dynamic that is affecting PWTC this year is the aviation department and changes in the aviation department. For those of you that have been in the north, understand the importance of aircraft to get to remote communities. And NYP has owned a number of aircraft over the years. The four airplanes you see pictured on page 9 are the airplanes that it has owned most recently. There's another airplane that, if you've got this brochure with you as well. An airplane much like this one has been coming to NYP as a gift annually for the last number of summers. It's a Cessna Caravan, a 9-seat single-engine turboprop airplane that has been doing most of the summer work for ministry in the north. Now, this airplane has been working both for NYP as well as with other ministries in the region, so it's much of a networking. It's bigger than NYP itself, but NYP is the one that's facilitating it and doing the work. That airplane has been coming, like I said, for the last 13 years, I believe, as a gift, and we've run into some complications with it. In the process of operating an aircraft in Canada, we've come across the realization that we can no longer operate a U.S. registered airplane in Canada and flying around from point to point in Canada. The Canadians want that thing registered in Canada. They want it imported, and that really leads us to the place where we need to own it in order to register it and in order to continue to operate it. So we're in the process of buying another airplane and also selling. We've sold one, and we'll likely sell some more. We'll look at consolidating the aviation department and hopefully operating a little more efficiently and a little more effectively in the future. This brochure talks a lot about this restructuring of our aviation department. I don't think I have time to go into all the details of it, but in broad brush strokes, the caravan that's been doing much of the work over the last number of years in the summer is no longer available because of border customs border issues with the Canadian border. Our board of directors has decided to purchase a caravan, this one you see on the picture right here on the page on the front of this brochure. The company that's been donating the airplane in the past has this one for sale, and they've lowered the price by $200,000 for us. So it's a significant gift is already in hand, but there's more needed towards that project. So pray for that as the Lord leads. We'll see where that all goes in the next year or two. Another major transition in our aviation department has been the role of the Cheyenne. Now, the Cessna or the Piper Cheyenne 2 was purchased in 2000 for Claire and Clara's work in Greenland. The twin turbine reliability is what was needed for cross open ocean types of flights that were very routine in the Greenland ministry. The Greenland ministry has been very effective over the years. In the beginning, there was two churches that were active in Greenland, and at the end of that ministry, there was seven churches. So praise the Lord for the success, and that airplane was the tool. It was the means of getting there, the means of getting around. In 2014, that ministry was handed over to a man from Greenland, and so that need was reduced. In 2015, Claire, due to stage of life, decided to stop flying the Cheyenne. He's approaching 80 years old, and in December of last year, he made that decision to no longer fly that airplane. Now, it is, like I said, the right airplane for the Greenland crossing open ocean type of ministry. We believe that a more of a heavy hauler like the Caravan is more of the solution for the closer regions of Northern Ontario and the Central Arctic. And so this is leading us to where we are in the aviation department. Last December, the Cheyenne was sold, and that money was laid aside as well for the purchase of a Caravan. Now, Claire and Clara are still active in ministry. They are no longer in a leadership role as such, but they're still very active in the work in the Arctic. Just a couple weeks ago, they were in Pond Inlet, Nunavut, teaching a discipleship course. That's all the way up here at the top of Baffin Island. It's about 1,800 miles north of Dryden. What used to be a six-hour flight to get there in the Cheyenne turned into 2.5 days of commercial air travel and costs more money, and Dorcas Lehman loses her luggage. So commercial air travel is available into all these northern communities. However, it's incredibly expensive. I don't understand it, but it is as it is. Like, we can drive to Winnipeg and fly to a northern community for the same price that we can drive to Winnipeg and fly to Asia. It just doesn't make sense. So that's why our board has decided to continue operating an aviation department, and in the meantime, restructuring it with some different airplanes at work. Ministry in the Arctic continues to be focused primarily on teaching and training men and women in the Arctic to reach out to their own people through the counselor training program. NYM Ministries, page 11, is primarily the literature development arm of the organization. Things like workshop manuals, things like books and associated support information. Prison Ministries, the work of Steve and Sharon Kipfer in Kenora. They do volunteer prison chaplaincy in the Kenora Jail, as well as in some southern Manitoba prisons. Support Ministries, page 13, is a look at headquarters. Looks after things like bookkeeping, public relations, maintenance, mechanic, hosting guests, those kinds of things. Page 14 is our financial report. Last year, we're blessed to come out of the end of the year with a small surplus, and we thank the Lord for that. It's what it takes to continue on in ministry. Page 15 is a letter from the board of directors. Some of you know some of our board members. In the middle of the page there gives a bit of a timeline of where the organization is in transition as well as in its ministry. 2014 was a period of board restructuring. In the process, the board of directors developed a number of subcommittees to strengthen the board of directors. Also, Claire Schnupp came off the board as the board chairman, and Richard Neuswanger became the board chairman. Phil Hershberger joined the board as well in 2014. 2015 has been a year of transition. Like when people take new roles and responsibilities, it takes a little bit of time for us to find those spots and for us to grow into or develop into those roles, and that's what 2015 has been all about. Also in 2015, Merle Burkholder joined the board. Merle's been involved in ministry in the North for many years. 2016 is a year of vision enhancement. This is the year we're looking at what do we do, how do we do it, why do we do it, how should things look in the future, how should we continue to carry on a ministry in Northern Canada into the next generation. Now, we believe there's work to do. That's a fundamental belief that we have. We also believe that there's Native people to work with in the process. And so we're not dropping this theme of partnership, and neither are we dropping this theme of, like, there's no idea, like, we don't have a place to be involved. We have a place to be involved, and much of that is in working with Native people, in the process of working with Native people. So pray with us to that end. It's not all... not always clear. Sometimes it's a little messy. Sometimes it's challenges. But in the end, what we're experiencing is as we all commit to each other and we commit to the work, God moves people around, moves people's hearts, and He develops us. He moves us to places where we can be effective in the work. So there's some resources on the table in the back that I'd like to make you aware of. First of all, there's a CD. It's called. It's put out by the Beaver Lake Gospel Team. It's called Jesus, Our Hope. One of the big things in our region is just the loss of hope. Like many Native people feel stuck, and they feel like there's nowhere to go and no reason to live. And so we have huge rates of suicide and alcohol, depression, those kinds of issues. So this is a message of hope. I highly recommend it. I think there's some of the finest staff that NYP's ever had, but NYP's always had good staff. So... just these were some great guys that worked together to make this CD. It's on the table in the back, and we brought more than we want to take home. So we're going to put them on sale. So they're marked $15, but we'd like to reduce that to maybe $10 if you wish to take one. There's an envelope there. You can send the money to NYP as you wish. NYP also has a newsletter. You can sign up for that. At the table in the back. Okay, I'd like to show a set of pictures here.
Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease.
In closing, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we find a series of scenes. Now, I don't know that these are exactly like scenes in a play, but imagine you were one of the disciples and you would be a witness to these different scenes. And the first one starts in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. You know, Jesus is one of the greatest storytellers ever. He tells us his story. He calls it a parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. And it says he said this story to the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax gatherer. It says, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was not willing to even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'd like just to stop right here and ask us to think a little bit about ourselves. I like to think about myself from time to time. Say, you know, how do I know that I am okay? Do I know that I am okay? If I am okay, by what means or why? What is my confidence in? Now, we see a man here, this is the Pharisee, that decided that he was okay because he was better than the publican that he was sitting next to. He decided he was okay because he was one notch above. And my guess is that the Pharisee probably had a long list of people that he was a little better than every one of those men. My guess is that the publican on the flip side had a long list of people that he knew he wasn't as good as. And from that perspective, the publican says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, for us to imagine you were one of the disciples and you're watching Jesus say this story, and then Jesus brings the principle to light in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That's not a very popular message. It's not one we like to think about. It's not one we like to do. It goes against the grain of our human nature. If you're one of the disciples and you see Jesus inviting us to humility and to brokenness, we probably scratch our head a little bit and say, well, I'm not sure I can do that. Or if I'm supposed to, how's that look? Like, how do I actually do that? The next scene is the scene of people bringing babies to Jesus. And I think it's a continuation of the same message. It's just another scene. It's now an example of what this looks like. It says in 15 that they were bringing their babies to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. Now, if you're one of the disciples, you're a follower of Jesus, you're one of his bodyguards, you're one of his servants, you protect him, you make sure he has everything he needs, and you make sure nobody gets in his way. And these little people are coming to Jesus for a blessing, and they just make sure that they get, you know, pushed back so that Jesus can do what Jesus needs to do, because Jesus is really important. Well, Jesus says, he flips that whole thing around and says, wait, let the children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to these. We live in a time, in a society today, that doesn't have really a lot of space for children. People are important, people are busy, people are fast-paced, people have their head full of all kinds of ideas of what they need to get done that day, and what happens to the children. They often get neglected or pushed back. Verse 17 says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it at all. Sounds a lot like what Jesus told Nicodemus, doesn't it? Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? Can I the second time enter my mother's womb and be born like a child? Well, it's the same story. How does this happen? How do we get there? Jesus invites us to that. Now imagine you're one of the disciples. Wouldn't you probably have the same thought that Nicodemus had? How is this supposed to happen? How do I get there? How do I know I've experienced it? And how is this possible? Like, I just turned 36 this morning sometime. I'm not quite sure when, but today's my birthday. I didn't turn 6, and I didn't turn 3. I got older. And all of us get older. How do we get to be like a child? And we don't really know how that happens, do we? For one of the disciples, we're probably scratching our head and saying, what is Jesus saying? What's he really trying to get at? Well, the scene, next scene in verse 18, it says, a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus stops him right there and he says, why do you call me good? There's none good except God alone. Now let's just think a little bit about Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of heaven and earth. And he says, there is none good except God alone. If anybody that ever walked on this earth had the right to say, thank you for properly addressing me, Jesus had that right, and he didn't. He instead said, no, there's nobody good except God alone. Like, think about God the Father. Like, get your attention up there. Jesus is showing us a bit of an example of what it means to humble ourselves so that the right things can happen. Verse 19, or verse 20, Jesus says, you know the commandments. This man is coming to Jesus and saying, how do I know that I can be a part of your kingdom? How do I get in? How do I know that I'm okay? Today, I think we're still asking that question, are we not? We need to know that we're okay. If we don't know that we're okay, we'll live life very aimlessly, struggling, confused, desperate for some sense of stability and guidance and protection and just reaching out in a lot of insecurity if we don't know that we're okay. This man is coming to Jesus saying, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill, you know, be a good guy. And this guy says, well, I've done all those things from my youth. I've done it. I am one of those people. And Jesus says, well, there's one more thing you should do. You should sell what you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me and then you'll find treasure in heaven. And it says this man walked away sorrowful because he had great treasure and he didn't want to be charitable with it. Now back to the disciples. Let's pretend again we're a disciple. We're now down at verse 26. They're back to scratching their head and saying, all right, so who can be saved? If you're a disciple, you've been following this story right from the beginning, and you see this Pharisee that is always a little better than everybody else, and, well, you always, as a disciple, you probably always said, well, these Pharisees are a little bit fake, and I don't really want to be like one of them. We'll buy Jesus' line there that the Pharisee is kind of too self-righteous. And a disciple says, Pharisee, I don't want to be one of those. They're not necessarily getting into the kingdom of heaven. The publican, everybody knows he's not in the kingdom of heaven. Like, that's the obvious thing about the publican. His life's a wreck. He's a scoundrel and a thief and a cheater and a liar and a stealer, just a all-around bad guy. He's no good. Nobody wants to be like him. And if you're a disciple, you know that about the publican. And I think today we know there's people like that in our own lives, and we would call them publicans. We would say, I don't want to follow him. I don't want to be like him. We also probably think of a few Pharisees in our time that we say, I always thought he was a little fake. Don't want to be quite like him. And then along comes this rich young ruler. This guy has done it right. He's not really made too many mistakes in life, and it's paid off. It has rewarded him with riches. He has walked the walk, he has talked the talk, he has lived the life, he's been a good man. He really, really has. And it's paid off. Now, today, he is wealthy. Today, he has what it takes. Today, he is right and good. And Jesus says, how hard for those people to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples at this point are stumped. They're saying, who? Who then? Who can be saved? You know, if I was one of the disciples at that point, I would have probably looked at my own life and said, you know what? I can see times I've been just like that publican and I know he's not okay. I can see times I've been just like the Pharisee and he's not okay. But this good man, this rich young ruler, I always wished I could have been like him. And Jesus is saying he's not okay. How am I going to survive? What about me? If I'm a disciple, right now, I am very nervous and worried about my own security in life and my own eternal security, my home in heaven, my entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Am I actually going to make it? And am I going to be a part of the kingdom of Christ? Then Peter, verse 28, you know, he's always thinking ahead. Peter says, oh, but Lord, we've left it all to follow you. And he's like saying, but Jesus, we're those good missionaries. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's nobody who has left house or wife or brothers or sisters or parents for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much in this life, at this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. In other words, Jesus is acknowledging that if we surrender our hearts, our lives, entirely to follow him, that there is a reward for that. But in verse 31, I believe, is where Jesus really brings it all together. You know, these men that were following Jesus, these people like this rich young ruler, the Pharisee, the publican, the people that were bringing the children, there was something that they hadn't seen and something that they weren't aware of. The disciples weren't aware of it. And in verse 31, Jesus says, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's been prophesied about the Son of Man is going to happen. He's going to get spit upon. He's going to get mocked. He's going to get beaten. He's going to get hung on a cross. He's going to die. And he's going to be buried. And 3 days later, he's going to raise again. I think Jesus is showing us that following him takes us to that place of the cross. Jesus is also showing us that for us to be okay, this is where the answer lies. The answer doesn't lie in being a good enough rich young ruler. The answer doesn't lie in being a good enough Pharisee. The answer doesn't lie in being a publican. The answer lies in what Jesus has done for you and me. 32, he says, he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And when they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Verse 34, it says, they didn't understand those things. But then we know that after the Holy Spirit came, they remembered this very thing. Folks, today, our security, our hope, our life does not lay in what you and I have done. It lays in the fact that Jesus Christ has died for my sins. And he rose again to give us new life. And that's the future. That's the hope. That's eternal life for you and me forevermore. Hallelujah. It's what we've got to share with the world around us. It's what we've got to live on. This is it. The answer isn't in what I've done and what I'm going to do and how great a guy I am and how right I've lived or how wrong I've lived. The answer is in how perfect Jesus Christ is and the sacrifice he's made for you and me. And he took my sins. He took my sorrow, my pain. I'd just like to encourage us all to continue to share Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the hope of the nations. He is the Lord of glory. He is what we've got to share. Nothing more and nothing less. So God bless you all here, and I'd like to turn the time back to you.